And here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, if you're paying attention really closely, you would see that that comes from the very middle of our epistle from Saint Paul. You might say, why would Father Christian pull that thing out of here? It looks like everything else. But if you had your pew Bible, or if you had a Bible with you, and we were just talking about the Bible in our confirmation class, if you had it and you were reading from the actual Bible instead of our printed thing, which is nice to have, but you would see that it was bracketed out like a hymn or like a psalm or a quotation. Because what most scholars think is that that portion which I read right in the middle of that thing was an ancient Christian hymn. It said that Christians could often be heard singing this hymn as they walked into the Roman arenas to their death. And most historians believe it was under the Emperor Nero that Christians experienced their greatest persecutions. Now, Paul was one who endured much persecution in his life as he proclaimed Jesus as Lord. And here in our epistle, he writes to Timothy a second time, not like the first time when he was under house arrest, but he says in our epistle, in chains. This time he is in a dirty, desolate dungeon in chains, writing to his brother Timothy. And I began to wonder, what was it that would have caused even a hostile government to regard Paul, one of our greatest Christian role models, as a common criminal and be put into chains? Well, first of all, many Christians at this time were being persecuted solely because they would not bow down and worship the Roman emperor as God. But the icing on the cake was the great fire that reduced Rome to rubble, to which Nero pointed his finger towards the cross, towards the Christians. The fire broke out on the 16th of July, 64 AD, and burned for 6 days and 7 nights. Now, rumor has it that Nero may have started the fire himself and even had his servants keep the fire going over those period of days. Even though the rumor circulated in Nero's direction in order to get rid of the reports, says one Roman historian, Tacitus, he said, quote, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. So the rabble-rousing Christians were saddled with the blame for the great fire. And since Paul was a Christian and recognized as the leader of the Christians in Rome, it is probable that he was convicted and in chains, at least in part, for the burning of Rome. And so as he awaited his own death in a cold, desolate dungeon, he could not cease encouraging others and making Christ known, penning the martyr's hymn to his brother in Christ, Timothy, whom he raised in the faith, whom he mentored and encouraged in the way, reminding his brothers and sisters, if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, not everything coming out of the Christian persecutions under Nero was horrific. For countless numbers of people, including one of our church fathers, Tertullian, came to faith through the heartfelt, faithful witness of their Christian brethren who went to their death. It was reported that Tertullian was converted soon after observing the abnormal exhibition of the joyfulness Christians displayed upon entering the arena. They're going to their death to be mauled by a bull, a bear, something like that, and they're joyful. What's going on here? This doesn't make sense, says Tertullian. Later on, Tertullian made the quite often quoted statement, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Now, I feel like I might know what some of you may be thinking. October, stewardship drive, martyrdom. What are you doing, Father Christian? What's going on here? What are you asking me to do? Are you asking me to give my blood for the church? Are you equating stewardship with martyrdom and blood and guts and death and sacrifice? I didn't see martyr on the stewardship form, right? Although, when we're looking at it, we might look and say evangelism, working with junior high youth, ooh, martyrdom. Well, no. But as I began to ponder our scripture lessons, looking at that martyr's hymn and our stewardship drive, I'm brought back to the questions of who is it that has our heart? Very simply, who is it that takes up the room in our heart? Or what is it? What is it that we treasure the most in this life? Is it our wealth? Our possessions, our children, our careers, this world, our very lives? Or is it Christ Jesus himself, living in him, walking with him, getting to know him more and more each day? I've quoted this before, and it bears repeating, from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorites, who said, "Our hearts have room only for one all-embracing devotion. We can only cleave to one Lord." So what is it, beloved? What is it that is our one all-embracing devotion in this world? What was it that caused the Christian martyrs in St. Paul's day, others ever since that time, still today, to stand firm in their faith, even when threatened with a cruel and horrific death? It's the same thing that caused the single leper out of 10 healed in our gospel lesson to come back to Jesus. It's the same thing that caused Noah to build an ark, even though everyone else thought he was nuts and off his rocker. It's the same thing that gave Jeremiah, from our Old Testament lesson, the weeping prophet, the strength and the hope to carry out God's message to God's people, even though no one would listen to him. He wept for God's people because he had the word of God, but no one would heed his words. It's the same thing that carries believers on in the Middle East, in Aleppo, in Jerusalem, even here in our United States, to stand firm in our faith and never give up. What is it? It's the heart. It's the heart of God. It's a heartfelt love of God which dwells within every believer who says Jesus is Lord. It's the heart of God that says, yeah, I can serve at our thrift shop. Yeah, I can be a Sunday school teacher. Yeah, I could even be a coffee host or hostess. It's the same heart that says, I love to give. It brings joy to me to give, not because of all that I can give, but because of all that I have been given through the mercies and grace and loving kindness of our God. Because when our God has our heart, there is not much else we can do but say yes to him. Similarly, to many earthly relationships we enjoy in this life, in marriage, in family. How many of us can say no to our wife when she asks for a back rub? How many of us can say no to our child who is reaching up with arms and saying, lift me up, Papa? It's hard to say no because we love them. We cherish them. And when we're walking with our Lord and our God in a loving, heartfelt relationship, there is not much we wouldn't do for him either. And this is where the Old Testament principle of giving our first fruits comes from. The Lord commanded that the first 10% of the harvest went straight to him, no questions asked. The Israelites understood that their relationship with God required them to dedicate a substantial portion of the fruit of their labor to his purposes. But for them, this wasn't a duty issue. It wasn't what they owed God, but it was a heart issue. At least God was trying to make it a heart issue, a matter of the heart. So, beloved, if we orient our lives on the sole basis of the love of God and let his love rule our hearts, there is nothing on the stewardship card. There is nothing that we have. There is nothing that the Lord could ask of us that we could not accomplish, that we could not offer up, that we could not do in his name. Our hearts have room only for one all-embracing devotion in this life. So I say to you, cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. And him who died on it for us, the author, the perfecter of our souls, in whom we have been given eternal life. For in Christ we have been given much, much more than we can ever deserve, ever merit, could ever imagine. It is a trustworthy statement. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. For all of us go down to the dust, yet even at the grave, we will make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Alleluia.